This evening, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. Wait for that to come down. And I want to share with you folks that, you know, so often we read about great men in the Word of God. There are always those exceptions that really seem to stand out. And Daniel is truly one of those people that when you read about him in the Word of God, he's exceptional as a young man. I think there was a real key to Daniel's life. Of being wholly given to God. But you know, so often when we read about great men, we think about King David or Moses or even the prophet Jeremiah. We seem to see that they have shortcomings in their walk with the Lord. We know that David committed murder. We know that he committed adultery. We look at Moses, who was known as the friend of God and spoke to God face to face, but he was often timid about doing the work of God. Or the prophet Jeremiah, who might have been known as the complaining prophet, or the weeping prophet. But if there was ever any shortcoming in Daniel's life, it is not recorded in biblical history. And I think there's a good reason why, because it says in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the things of this world. You know, at the timeline this is written, we don't know exactly how old Daniel is, but we know he's a teenage boy. We don't know whether he's in his early teens or his late teens. Theologians differ on that. But by the time we get to chapter 6 tonight, a lot's going to have happened in Daniel's life, and he's going to be close to 90 years of age. And God is preparing to use this man in one of the greatest ways that he's ever used anyone in the Word of God. For those of you who were not at the first service, I shared with the body of believers here that we've been working in the Sudan for going on 17 years. About 14 years ago, we became the official training arm for the South Sudanese Army of training all chaplains for the military. We currently have about 400 men that we've trained or are in training and are deployed all across the front lines of the South Sudan Army. The Sudan went through the longest running civil war in Africa. In the last 60 years of the nation, there's been 37 years of declared war, but in reality, there's been about 50 years of war in that nation, and it's been a nation that's been constantly at war. The Islamic North tried to genocide the South and make it an Islamic state, and they did a very good job of doing it. It's estimated they killed somewhere between 2.5 million and possibly as many as 3 million people in the southern Sudan. And so it was a very violent part of the world. But one of the reasons I wanted to get into Daniel tonight, folks, is because Daniel is a remarkable man. And I think that anytime we look at someone in the Word of God, there's a sense that you need to model your life sometimes after, whether it's Christ or men of God. We have these examples that we can draw from and learn from their lives and be able to have a much stronger walk with the Lord. You know, one of the things that we want to do is start by reading a portion of Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.' So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, 'O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any god or any man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed.' So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with a window open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or any man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answers, 'The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed.' Then they said to the king, 'Daniel is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day.' When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue." A stone was brought, placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Now, folks, one of the things about this scripture, I probably have a better understanding of the scripture than most of you just because of the part of the world that I live in. But, you know, one of the things I realized about Daniel is Daniel was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. We don't really necessarily get that clearly from the scripture, but when you understand that part of the world, it takes on a whole different meaning to you. See, often in Africa or the Middle East, when you have wealthy people, they will hire administrators to oversee their affairs. It is very common for these men to skim money off the top and money off the bottom, and they call it making an extra commission for themselves. Strangely enough, they do not even consider it to be stealing. The owners consider it to be stealing, but they do not consider it to be stealing. And I think this was exactly what was happening with Daniel, because it said that Daniel so distinguished himself that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. See, had Daniel not been a threat to these men, I don't think they would have cared. In chapter 1, he's a teenage boy. By the time we get to chapter 6, he's almost 90 years of age. It's a time that you think someone would be coming to the end of their life, they're wrapping up their affairs, they're getting their house in order, they're preparing for ultimately their death. But God is preparing to use this man in one of the greatest ways that he's ever used anyone in the Word of God. See, one of the things that I love about Daniel, though, it says that when Daniel hears the edict, he immediately goes home to pray. And what I understand about these men is they realized that Daniel was a threat to them. See, they saw that he was a righteous man. Had he not been a threat to them, I don't think they would have cared. They would have said, "He's 90 years of age, he's going to die. Don't worry about him, he'll be gone in a few years." But because they knew he was a righteous man, I think they said, "You know what? We've got to deal with Daniel. If he gets into this office, he will most likely expose our deeds. And at the very least, we'll lose our positions. At the very most, we might lose our lives." And I think this is where the plot came for Daniel. One of the things that we need to understand as believers in Jesus Christ is that the Bible says that all who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is a part of the Christian walk to go through times of persecution. Matter of fact, if you are walking with Jesus Christ and you have not gone through persecution in your life, I can promise you that sooner or later you will go through persecution that is completely outside of your control. But by how you handle the trial will determine what your true character is in Christ. And we're going to see how Daniel's character comes alive through this situation, because it says that when Daniel hears the edict, he immediately goes home to pray. He doesn't have a fear of man. He fears the Lord. He's not concerned about his life. He knows this is literally a death sentence for him. See, one of the things about Daniel could have easily let the storm pass. He could have said, "You know what? I know exactly what these guys are up to. Rather than go to the window for the next 30 days, what I will do is I will go into my inner court. I will go into my inner sanctum. I will pray in private. I will close my curtains. I will not let them see me pray." But one of the things about Daniel, he understands the Word of God. If you remember King David, when he sinned by sleeping with another man's wife, Bathsheba, God sent the prophet Nathan to him. And the prophet Nathan said, "David, by your sin, you have given great occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme." And what he was saying is, by your actions, people will say the things of God are not the things of God. Daniel clearly understands this. He realizes that should he not stand the storm, he will misrepresent who the living God is. And Daniel is willing to die before he is willing to misrepresent his God. Now, folks, these windows are not like we think of windows here in America. You know, you have to understand it's a different time of history. A number of years ago, my wife and I, we went to Zanzibar. It's an island off the coast of Tanzania in the Indian Ocean. It used to be the capital of Oman about 150 years ago, and it was the center of the slave trade for Africa. Well, there's a very ancient city there called Stone Town. As a matter of fact, it has very, very narrow streets. You can't even drive a car down the center of the main part of town. You have to walk through them. They have these very ornately carved doors that look like they have two big bullets on the front of them. There are these two big brass things, and what those were for is to keep elephants from pushing your door down. But when you go there, there's a very famous hotel called the Emerson Green, and people pay large amounts of money to go there and stay at the Emerson Green because it's such a unique hotel. It's an absolute dump. But because it's so unique, people pay tremendous amounts of money to go there. Well, we went there for one night to spend in the Emerson Green and see it. And it's very unique because, you know, when you go into every room, they're painted very uniquely. The bathrooms are very unique. At nighttime, you go up on the top of the roof and you have dinner in the Arab tradition where there's pillows and there's music. You're looking out over the Indian Ocean. It's really quite an experience. But when you go into the bedrooms, they literally have these windows that run all the way from the ceiling all the way to the floor. But there's no guardrail there. So if you get up in the middle of the night and you make a wrong turn, you could fall 3 or 4 stories and kill yourself. And that's what it was like in Daniel's time. He was in full view of the people. See, Daniel knew that by doing this, he was doing a death sentence. What we need to understand as believers is when we go through trials, that God often uses trials to advance the gospel. He uses to bring the word into people's life to let people see a Christian witness. And we're not to fear trials, we're to fear the Lord. When we go through trials, so often people get very emotional, they get very disturbed inside, and the first thing they begin to do is blame the Lord. And one of the things that we need to realize is that when we're going through trials, we need to slow down, we need to stop, we need to pray, we need to seek the face of our God. God says, be still and know that I am God. We're to slow our hearts down and listen to what the Holy Spirit speaks to us. What you will face in life will also be persecution that's completely unfair. You know, I was thinking about a time in my own personal life when I went through persecution that was outside of my control. But before being a missionary to the Sudan, I've been in Sudan for going on 17 years, I used to work in the former Soviet Union. And I would travel all across the former Soviet Union going from prison to prison preaching the gospel. Now, in the continental United States, we have 4 time zones. In the former Soviet Union, you have 11 time zones. It's an extreme vast nation. So we were constantly on the road going from prison to prison. We'd be on the road sometimes 12, 14, 16 hours a day, but often we wouldn't get more than a couple hundred kilometers or a couple hundred miles because the roads were so bad. We'd go into these prisons, we would be given about 3 or 4 days to share the gospel. We'd show a Jesus film, we'd share the gospel, we'd give the boys Bibles, and Josh McDowell's More Than a Carpenter, and we'd give altar calls, and about after 3 days, then we would move on to the next prison. But about 3 times a year, I would get teams that would come in from America. And when these teams would come in, we'd have special drama, we'd have special testimonies. It was really a wonderful time of life. It was really a great experience. And I remember that on one particular team, we were assigned a Russian major and a Russian captain from the Ministry of Interior. And when we first got these guys, we thought things were going to go extremely well with them. Matter of fact, when we'd go into the prisons to share, we'd sing this one song called, Take Me Into the Holy of Holies, Take Me In By the Blood of the Lamb. Well, the Russian major and the Russian major particularly loved this song. He didn't know the words of it, but he loved the song. At nighttime, he wouldn't know the words of it. Sometimes he'd have us sing it to him 2 or 3 times. And we thought this guy was absolutely going to get saved until we got to one particular city. When we got to this one particular city, we were assigned a young girl from the Ministry of Interior to be an interpreter for us. Now, we already had our own interpreter, a girl by the name of Oksana, but they wanted someone from the Ministry of Interior. She was 23 years old, she was very young, she was very beautiful, and as I got to know her, she told me she was engaged to be married in a few months. But I noticed immediately that the Russian major's eyes were set upon this young girl. Well, one Sunday, we went out to do our ministry in the prison. We got done just before lunchtime, so we came back to the hotel. When we got back to the hotel, we decided to have lunch, and then we had the rest of the day off, so we were going to go downtown and see the city center of this particular Russian city. When you would exit the hotel, you'd walk down a flight of stairs, make a left, another quick left, and it was about a 25-minute walk into town. But if you walked an extra 10 or 15 feet, you would see the parking lot. Well, for some reason, I just walked that extra 10 or 15 feet to turn around and tell everybody to go this way. And when I did, I saw the Russian major, the Russian captain, and our bus driver getting on the bus with this young girl, and they had 2 large bottles of vodka with them. And I knew exactly what their intentions were for that young girl. Now, folks, I don't like conflict any more than anyone else, but I also know when not to run from a battle. So I turned to my team and I said, listen, guys, you've got to pray. I've got to deal with the situation. And I got my own interpreter, Oksana, and I went and I got on the bus. And in my most diplomatic way, I tried to negotiate with these men. I said, listen, guys, this is a foreign mission organization. I am a pastor. I am a missionary. This young girl's been assigned to us. She is under the covering of our ministry. She's 23 years old. She's engaged to be married. All of you men are in your 40s. You are married. It's completely inappropriate for her to be on this bus with you. You need to allow her to get off this bus and come with us immediately. I got an extremely firm no from these men. So I went back and I went into a little bit more detail. The second time I got a firmer no, and the third time I got a threat, and it was a very real threat. They said, Wes, should you not leave, we will have to report this to the Ministry of Interior, and you will never, ever be allowed to come into these prisons again. Now, by this time, we'd seen about 70,000 young boys and girls and adults pray to give their life to Jesus Christ. Christ. One of the things that I tell people, when you know what the right thing to do, do it immediately. Because if you do not, you will compromise in your relationship with the Lord. So I turned to my interpreter, Oksana, and I said, Oksana, I need you to interpret word for word what I'm about to say. And if you change one word of it, I'm going to fire you. And I hated doing it to her because she was a young girl and she was afraid, but I also knew that she would water down what needed to be said to these guys. I said, listen, guys, if you do not allow this young girl to get off this bus right now, we are going to fight. And I'm going to beat you guys within an inch of your life. And when I'm done beating you, I'm not going to throw you out the windows of this bus. I'm going to throw you through the windows of this bus. Now, one of the things that we need to remember, folks, is we're not responsible for the outcome of the battle. We're responsible to go into the battle. Daniel clearly understands this. He realizes that he may not survive, but he is willing to go into the battle. The truth be told, I knew that I could handle the Russian major and the Russian captain pretty easily, but the Russian bus driver looked like a Russian weightlifter, and I wasn't really sure whether I could handle that guy or not. And I really thought we'd begin to fight when all of a sudden they looked up and they said, okay, and they allowed me to get the young girl and take her off the bus. The entire 25 minutes downtown, she talked to me the entire way there. I do not remember a single word of what she said to me, because what was going through my mind at that time is after all these years, after all these lives coming to Christ over this foolishness, the doors were about to be shut. I was troubled by the consequence of my decision. I knew it was the right decision, but I was still troubled by the consequences of the decision. When we got down to the city center, somewhere between about 9 and 11 of her girlfriends were downtown, and she went over there and she shared with these girls what had happened. When she shared with these girls, they came over and they said, we want to know about your God. We want to know about Jesus Christ. So we shared with them, and every one of those girls that day prayed to give their life to Christ. Now, folks, the truth be told, nothing ever came of it. And I don't know why. Maybe they felt like they'd be found out. Maybe they felt like they'd be exposed. But what we need to remember is we're not responsible for the outcome of the battles. We're responsible to go into the battles. Daniel is a man that is willing to die, but he is not willing to compromise in his relationship with the Lord. We're living in a generation where men do not understand their roles anymore. They really do not understand what God has created them for. You know, I'll never forget the first, the second time I came to Hawaii, and I think that I was coming to speak here. I'll never forget that, you know, I did a men's conference at one Calvary Chapel on one weekend and a men's conference on an opposite weekend. We had Sunday services, we had Sunday night services, we had midweek Bible studies, but we had a lot of free time during the week. Well, we were downtown and my U.S. operations officer, Ed, and I, we left our hotel to walk downtown, and there's one of those big malls down there. And all of a sudden, I see about six or seven guys coming out of this mall, and they're all between the ages of about 21 and 27 years of age. And they're carrying these little frilly bags that say Dolce & Gabbana, Louis Vuitton, Armani, Christian Dior. You know what they call them, men's purses, you know. And I just looked over and I go, Ed, I go, there is just something wrong with this. I go, when was it that men got so into fashion? When did they forget what they're created for? I mean, these guys are so stupid, they don't even know what men's jeans look like. It looks like they went to their little sister's closet and put their little sister's jeans on this morning. But see, this is the generation we're living in. We're living in a generation where we're feminizing men. Men honestly do not understand what they're created for. They don't understand the purpose of why God made them. You know, folks, God made us for a purpose, and as men, He made us to get into the thick of it. He made us to get into the battle. We are supposed to stand against evil. We are supposed to stand for righteousness. It is what God has called us to do. I'm very fortunate because I live among men that are warriors. In our chaplaincy program in the South Sudanese Army, we have a very intense Bible school. We get the guys up at 5 o'clock in the morning. We run them anywhere from 5 to 8 miles a day. We have 8 hours of class time, 2.5 hours of study time. We only feed them 2 meals a day because of the hard combat conditions that they'll be sent to. So we battle harden and we battle train these men. Well, we have one chaplain by the name of Obadon. And Obadon is in special forces in the South Sudanese Army. They call them commandos. And the way they train these guys is they send them off to Ethiopia and they train them for battle there. They get them up every morning and they give them a backpack full of stones. And for 4 hours a day, they run them through the Ethiopian mountains to make them battle-hardened soldiers. Well, one day, Obadon was running in his training, going through the mountains and stuff, and he fell and he dislocated his right foot. And his right foot almost turned all the way around backwards. Well, he got back up, he put his back on his back, and he started running up the mountain with 1 foot forward and 1 foot off to the side. When the Ethiopian commander saw this, he stopped and he goes, Obadon, he goes, you've broken your foot. He goes, yes, I know. He goes, how are you able to do this? He goes, I was a chaplain that was trained by Far Reaching Ministries, and he explained the training program we put them through. He goes, we're special forces, and you guys are better trained than we are. All of our guys graduated at the top of their class and were deployed to the presidential unit of the South Sudanese Army. We have another chaplain by the name of Elijah Medine. And folks, Elijah's a big bull of a chaplain. He's a big, strong guy. He kind of looks like a Cape Buffalo with a shave, you know. But Elijah joined the military when he was 9 years of age. He ran away from home to join the military. They sent him home three times. He came back three times. So they put him in a hole in the ground and they said, Elijah, you are not going to get out of this hole until you're willing to come home. Well, after a period of time, they realized he wasn't going to come out of the hole in the ground. So at 9 years of age, he became a guerrilla warrior. He has literally been a guerrilla warrior his entire life. He is now the official chaplain for the president of Southern Sudan, Seva Kiel. And Seva Kiel is a very big man. He's a very imposing man, a very strong man, a natural leader, a natural warrior. But he's also a Catholic. Well, they go to church every Sunday at Mass in the capital city of Juba. One Sunday, the speaker system's broken in this church, and this church holds about 2,000 or 3,000 people. So the priest gets up and he yells from the pulpit, he goes, the speaker systems are not working. And all the people in the church went, amen. He goes, I'm telling you, the speaker systems are not working. And the people go, and God be with you. So you kind of get a feeling that nobody's really listening to the context of what's being said there. But during one of the services, the priest quotes five different verses in five different books of the Bible. But he never gives the context of where the verses are. He just quotes five different verses. All five times, Elijah turns in his Bible and he shows him where all the five different verses were. When he got done, the president said, Elijah, how did you know where all those verses were in the Bible? He said, I was a chaplain that was trained by Far Reaching Ministries, and he explained the training program that we put him through. He goes, those people are extremely serious about their work. You tell Wes to come and see me. See, folks, we don't train men to be successful. We train them for battle. We train them for war. We train them to die that Christ might live. You know, we knew that war was going to come again to the Sudan, and in April of this last year, the North declared war on the Southern Sudan. Combat has been happening in many different areas. There's been times of peace and times of war. It just keeps going back and forth. But we knew the war was coming. Well, we could see the war coming for a distance, so I wanted to prepare the men for the coming battle because we've had many men killed in our ministry over the years. So I sent for seven of our senior chaplains. I brought down Elijah Medine. I brought down Peter Ketch. We brought down one brother by the name of Lino. Lino's been shot five times in combat, including once in the head. And then we brought down many of our other guys. Well, among these guys, Peter is a legend among the South Sudanese Army, and you guys will see him in a DVD in a while, but Peter, during the war, he's famous because he carries a cross with him everywhere he goes. But often if they'd be losing a battle during the war, Peter would take his cross out and he would march out on the battlefield and he would just hold it up and begin to worship the Lord on the battlefield. And people would say, Peter, how did you not get shot on the battlefield? He goes, no, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. So we say, bullet, you are bound. And God says, bullet, and the bullet goes, yes, sir. And he goes, do not touch my servant. And the bullet goes, yes, sir. And God has honored that in his life. He has never been wounded while he's been on the battlefield worshiping. Peter's been in over 100 heavy combat engagement. He's got a big scar on his face where an RPG, a rocket-propelled grenade, blew up and hit him in the side of the head. But it was never when he was worshiping on the battlefield. We had Elijah Medine, we had Lena. Well, when they got to the guest house, my wife, Vicky, and the ladies made a beautiful spaghetti dinner for them and some type of salad and some type of dessert. And I brought Peter over this big bowl of spaghetti, and I gave it to him. And my wife, Vicky, walks over and goes, Peter, would you like some salad to go with your spaghetti? And he looked at her and he goes, Vicky, he goes, first let me destroy this one here, and then I will aim my attack at that one over there. But they don't know what it is to be effeminate because they've never been trained in that way in their life. You know, when Elijah finished all parts of his meal, he goes, Vicky, he goes, do not worry. He goes, I have liberated all of my territories, you know. But they think like combat soldiers because they have literally been combat soldiers from their youth. You know, folks, I thought like most people when I went to Southern Sudan, I would be a pastor, I would be a Bible teacher, I'd be an evangelist. I never dreamed that we'd actually have to physically get involved in the longest running civil war in Africa. But what began to happen was the rebels began to come down and attack the villages. And one village that we served at, it was a village by the name of Matwini. They came in and they took 58 newborn babies and they crushed their heads against trees. They would come into these villages and they would rape all of the women from the age of 9 years old and above to impregnate them to make future soldiers for the military. The women they didn't want, they wouldn't necessarily kill them, but they'd cut their lips off of them, their noses, their ears, their breasts. They wanted to bring great terror to the people, and they were extremely effective about doing that. And the Lord told me, you've got to get into this battle. So we began to build sanctuaries where the children could come in at night. You know, when the sun would begin to set in northern Uganda, as it would begin to set, at first you'd see a trickle of people coming into the city centers. But by the time the sun went down, they said as many as 44,000 women and children would be coming into the city centers. Under every tree, under every veranda, wherever you could find cover, children would be coming in to escape from the rebels. And God told us we've got to get in this battle. Among the South Sudanese army, they're very tenacious warriors. They're great fighters. They're very good in battle. But I knew something about them. Often they would fight extremely hard until they realized they could not win a battle. When they realized they could not win a battle, then they would pull back and say, live to fight another day. One of the villages that they pulled back in, we came in right after they did. And the Islamic army had come in, and they built these huge bonfires, and they picked up all the toddlers, and they threw them in, and they burned them alive. And you can see the little cranials, the little spinal cords running throughout the ash of the fire. And the Lord told me, you have got to do something about this. So I set the men down one day, and I said, guys, I want you to understand something here. I go, it is not your job to save your life. It is your job to save their lives. We are men, they are women and children. If the enemy comes, not one of you guys is to pull off that line until we have evacuated every single woman and child. If you die, then you die. That is the role of a man. We are called to protect those that cannot protect themselves. We are called to care for those that cannot care for themselves. We know the tactic of the enemy. He doesn't hit hard targets. He doesn't come with 200 men and fight 200 men. They're cowards. They come with 200 men and they fight where there's five men. So if they come with 200 men one night and there's five of us, just know this is the day you're going to go home to meet the Lord. And you stand and you fight to the last man. If four of your brothers fall, this is not your cue to get up and run. You hold the line, because in doing so, maybe another 10 or 20 women and children will escape. See, guys, we were created for a purpose. We were created to get into the battle. We were created to get into the thick of things. I've learned one thing in life. If you lead, men will follow. But men do not follow people who just speak. They follow leadership. They follow men that will do what they say. And that is what God has created us for. As men, we were created to get in the battle. We were created to get into the thick of it. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a child that's truly terrified before, but probably one of the most vivid images in my mind was of a little girl. Her mother was killed in a rebel attack. She was only about 3.5 years old. And she's just a little waif of a thing. And I can remember seeing this child sitting in my wife's lap. She got little tiny arms and little tiny legs, and she's just trembling. See, she doesn't understand what's going on. She's a baby, she's a child. All she knows is in southern Sudan is that the boogeyman is real and he comes to kill. And the heart that we have for these children is to be able to say to them, honey, you lay your head down tonight and you sleep and you dream the dreams that a child is supposed to dream. Nobody's going to hurt you tonight, not on my watch. See, tonight the body of Christ is going to wrap its arms around you, and we're going to protect those that cannot protect themselves. We're going to care for those that cannot care for themselves. We have a role in life as men that we're supposed to fulfill, and we've lost it as a generation, and we've lost it as a nation. There are things in this life that men should be willing to die for. It is honorable to die protecting women and children. It is honorable to die in the defense of your nation. It is honorable to die liberating other nations from oppression, and it is honorable to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have lost it as a nation. We have forgotten what we were created for, but we were created for battle. We were created to fight. You know, folks, one of the things that we need to understand as believers is that God wants his men to grow up and become strong. King David said to Solomon when he was dying, he said, Solomon, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself to be a man. A part of being a man is that you choose to be strong. It doesn't mean that you're the most physically strong guy out there, but mental strength has so much more to do than physical strength. You can have great physical strength, but if you don't have great mental strength, you will be ineffective in the battle against the enemy, because often what you have to do is stand under very difficult conditions, and God has called us to do that. The last class that we teach our guys before they graduate is preparation for martyrdom. And I tell the guys, I say, guys, we're not all supposed to live to be 70, 80 years of age. Some of you men will fall in your 20s and some in your 30s. See, it is not how long you live, but how you live. A race has a beginning and a race has an end. So run with endurance the race that God has set before you. Some of you men are going to know the day you are going to die. You're going to be in a combat situation. You're going to look around and you're going to realize, I am not going to make it out of this. And when you do, you breathe Jesus Christ to the last breath. So we are called to get into the thick of this thing. You know, folks, a number of years ago, I led a junior commander in the South Sudanese Army to Jesus Christ. He is now one of the top generals in the entire the South Sudanese Army. He has 300,000 men under arms. And he called me to his headquarters. He goes, my brother, I know that you have been with me through all these many years of war. He said, but war is coming again to the Sudan, and I need you for this next war. I said, General, you don't need to worry. I said, the men are already deployed. And what men are not deployed, wherever you want them, I will send them. I said, but you must promise me one thing. He goes, what's that, my brother? I said, you must promise me that when military operations break out, that I can be at the front lines with my men. Because if I teach it, but I do not live it, I will be of no effect in the men's life. See, we must live what we teach. We must know the Word of God. You know, folks, one of the reasons that Daniel got down and prayed three times a day is because he knew the Word of God. He knew God's commands. See, what he was doing is when King Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, he prayed a prayer. And he said, Lord, if there's ever time that your people sin against you and you send a foreign army into this land and they take your people off into exile, if your people will get down on their knees, if they will face this temple and they will pray, then bring your people back into the land. Daniel understood exactly what he was made for. He understood what he was supposed to do. And God honored that prayer in his life. See, we as God's people, we are to have a passion for the Lord. We're not to be caught up in the affairs of this world. We're not to be entangled in things that hinder our walk, our relationship with Jesus Christ. But so often in the world today, we're caught up in everything that is of useless value, things that have no value for our life. I was sharing with the first service that I was just out teaching a conference in Miami and a very large Calvary Chapel. Matter of fact, I went there a couple years ago and they were at three services and I got back there and now it's seven services. But I also did a conference for the youth on Friday and Saturday. And I was sharing with the youth that I don't really get caught up into watching TVs. I don't really get caught up into sports or fishing or hunting. And the pastor was taken by that, so he was sharing that with the body of believers, what I had shared with these guys. And so I explained to them, I said, I want you to understand something. It's not that some of these things are necessarily bad or you can't enjoy them in limited amounts. I said, but I know the way I am. I said, if I start hunting, I'll try to shoot every animal there is out there and hang its head somewhere in my house, you know, which is not going to make my wife happy. Matter of fact, she'll come home one day and say, honey, what is the dog's head doing above the fireplace? I'll go, sorry, baby, I got a little carried away there, you know. But, you know, that's how I am. I know that I can get caught up and entangled in these things. But that's not what God created for me for. God created me to get into the battle. He created me to win souls for the kingdom. He created you to be in the battle. He created you to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So your primary goal in this life is not to become wealthy. It's not to have a nice home or a good family. God created you for his service. See, our families are truly not our first ministry, folks. Jesus Christ is our first ministry. And we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. It doesn't mean that we neglect our families or we do not take care of them, but we remember that it is always Christ who is to be preeminent in our hearts. We are to love the Lord with such a passion that we are literally willing to lay down our lives for the gospel. This is what God has created us for. It's what we're made for. A number of years ago, you know, I got a couple good friends in the ministry, and one of the guys on my board of directors is one of the top agents in the FBI today. He works in counterterrorism. He's on the fly team. He was just recently given the desk for Algiers. And Luke is an amazing man. He speaks fluent Arabic in many dialects. One of the most remarkable men of God I've ever met. He was also Special Forces in the United States Marine Corps. He was a major. He was in a group called Anglico. He's fought in many different parts of the world doing special operations. I have another brother on my staff, Brent. Brent was in First Force Recon in the Marine Corps. He also was in many parts of the world on special operations. You know, folks, I lied about my age when I was in the 10th grade and joined the Marine Corps and volunteered for combat duty in Vietnam. Now, the war got over before I could get over there, so I decided to get out of the Marine Corps and go to Rhodesia, which is modern-day Zimbabwe, and become a soldier of fortune. I was highly trained. I was deployed to 3rd Battalion, 7th Marines, which was an amphibious raid battalion. I went through special training at the Navy SEAL base and the Army Ranger base, plus we had our own training. I was a competitive shooter in the military. I would travel around and shoot competition for the Marine Corps. So I was going to get out and go overseas and become a mercenary or a soldier of fortune. Fortunately, Jesus Christ got a hold of my life. But about once a year, the three of us will get together. We'll fly in from out of country, out of state. We all come together to have dinner one night. And normally we talk about the different theaters of war, the different theaters of operation that we've been in. Well, I'll never forget, there was a brother one time listening to us. And after we got done, he was about a 50-year-old man. He said, Wes, I listened to you guys talk. And he goes, it's too late for me now. I'm too old. He goes, but I wish that I'd experienced what you guys experienced. He goes, I wish that I'd gone through what you experienced. And folks, what he was trying to say is to have lived and never fought. To have lived and to have never fought for the kingdom of God. What will the sum of your life be when it'll come to an end? Will your life have ever had any true meaning for the gospel? Or will your life be all just about yourself? The best of homes, the best of cars, the best of clothing, the best of vacations, the best of food. Will there ever be a time in your life that true sacrifice was made for the kingdom? That you literally thought about what was eternal rather than what was temporary? See, the Bible says that our life is but a vapor. We are here just for a moment, folks. We're here for a season, and then we are gone. And we need to understand that God has created us for a purpose. We teach our men to live by a code of ethics. It is called the Knight's Code. I want to read you folks the Knight's Code. To fear God and protect his church. To serve the Lord in valor and faith. To protect the weak and the defenseless. To give refuge to widows and orphans. To refrain from the giving of offense. To live by honor and for the glory of God. To obey those placed in authority. To guard the honor of your fellow knights. To keep faith at all times to speak the truth. To respect the honor of women. Never to refuse a challenge when the innocent are in peril, and never to turn your back upon a foe. See, there is a code of ethics that holds together the very fabrics of our society. But when we do not heed to these, it breaks down everything that God meant us for. You know, the Bible talks about that when we see the Lord, that he will wipe away every sorrow and every tear. And most believers, if you ask them what that's about, they will say, you know, it will be the loved ones that did not receive Christ. You know what, folks? I don't think that's what it is at all. I think that when we see God in all of his glory and we understand that people chose willingly to reject Christ, we will completely understand what their punishment that they will receive. But I think that the tears that God is going to have to wipe away from the saints is when they see the lives that they could have had and they chose not to have. What we need to understand, many of us will not serve the Lord the way we're called, and you will spend all of eternity watching people wear the crown that you were meant to wear, because you did not live the life that was given to the gospel. So we're not to be caught up in the cares of this world. We're to have a love and a passion for the Lord. Now, I want you to look at what happens to Daniel here, because in verse 19, it says, at the first light of dawn, and you got to realize, folks, that these lions were bred for ferocity. Now, these lions' dens are still in modern-day Iraq. They're about 20 feet deep. They say the bones of the people are still down in some of these there. But they would take the most ferocious male lion, the most ferocious female lion, and they would breed them, and then they would keep them in a near state of starvation so that when they threw you in there, they would literally tear you apart. But I want you to look at what happens here with Daniel. It says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels. He shut up the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now, folks, I want you to get this. No wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. There are many a person, they wound themselves because they do not trust in their God. I have counseled many a young woman in my life, and let me be honest, folks, I do it with a sense of compassion. But I've talked to many a young girl that has told me that, you know, I met this guy and he wasn't a believer, but there didn't seem to be any good guys around the church. And he was very nice to me and treated me well. And he told me that I was his soulmate. And if I would just give myself to him, he would be with me forever. So I did. And he was with me until he found what he thought was better. And then he moved on. Now, guys, I do it with compassion, but I'll often ask these young ladies, did not the Holy Spirit warn you? Was there not an uneasiness in your spirit? Did God not tell you, do not get into this relationship? Well, yes, but I thought that they have wounded themselves because they have not trusted in their God. See, one of the things you need to understand is God sees the end. He's not like us who sees what's in front of us. He sees the beginning, he sees the end. Image is what he portrays to you. Character is what God knows he is. And God is trying to protect you from this guy that's going to tear your heart out and leave wounds for years to come. And that's why obedience is a safety net for the believer. As we obey, as we walk in faith, God protects our lives. He guards our lives. You know, ladies, I married my wife when I was 45 years of age. If I had had to wait till I was 75, it would have been worthwhile. When you trust the Lord, you will not be disappointed. Psalms 22, verse 5 says, those who trust in God will not be disappointed. Faith is the very thing that literally moves the hand of God. When you step back, when you let go, and you say, Lord, I can't see it, I don't understand it, but you said you know the desires of my heart, I'm going to trust you. And when you walk in that, you will see the hand of God move powerfully. Now, God may make you wait for a long season of time. For me, it was 45. I wouldn't have it any other way. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. I want you to see here, folks, now what happens here. It says, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown in the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the dens, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Now, guys, I want you to understand something here. It was never God's intention for the women and children to pay for the father's sin. This was a Babylonian and an Oriental custom. But there's a very strong biblical point here. We think if we sin and it's hidden and nobody knows about it, it doesn't matter. It's not the way it works. Sin has a webbing effect of how it reaches out and it touches many lives. And that's why God says, be holy because I am holy. Now by one man standing, an entire generation is going to know who the living God is. Do you know by one man standing, nations have been saved? During the darkest hours of the Second World War, when Nazi Germany had overrun almost all of Europe, all of North Africa, and they got within 20 kilometers of Moscow, and it seems like they were absolutely unstoppable, Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of England, stood up and said, we will fight them in the air, we will fight them on land, we will fight them at sea, we will never surrender. As Christians, we never surrender. There is no surrender for the believer. You are called to be in the battle. But I want you to look at Daniel's testimony now, what happens here through King Darius. It says, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. By one man standing, an entire generation knew who the living God is. You know, one of the things that I'm really aware of in this scripture, had Daniel not stood, we would not be reading the scripture in the light of the way that we're reading it tonight. The story would not be reading the way we're seeing it. I have often wondered how many testimonies are missing from the Word of God that should be there. You know, I think about the fact of the book of Jonah. Now, while Jonah is a great story, folks, very interesting to read about. And if you know the story of Jonah, God says to Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach 40 days and destruction's coming. Well, if you know the story of Jonah, Jonah gets on a boat and heads in the opposite direction. So God sends a great wind upon the ocean and a great storm. And all of the men of the ship begin to fear and they say, who has sinned against their God? And Jonah says, it's me. And the only way that you can save yourself is pick me up and throw me in the ocean. So they pick up Jonah and they throw him into the ocean. And the Bible says that a great fish swallowed him and that Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights until he was vomited up on the shore. Now, folks, well, I want you to understand something here. For years, people used to say, well, this is a false story. It's not real. Nobody could survive for 3 days in the belly of a whale. There's two or three recorded times in history where people have been swallowed by whales, and 2 or 3 days later, they have been caught, the whales have been caught, and they have found the people inside alive. See, this isn't fiction. This is the Word of God. But I think about the story of Jonah. While it's a fascinating story about a man and a fish, how much better would the story have read had God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh? And Jonah said, Lord, wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you ask of me, I will do. If you require my life, I will truly surrender it. How much better would this story have read? Folks, we have a DVD we're going to show you, and then I'll just take a couple moments to come up and close. But this DVD, we actually never We didn't make it. Neither did we commission it. Some Christians came over and they asked if they could film our chaplains, and we told them yes. And they actually made the DVD without us even asking about it. But in it, you'll see Peter Aketch with his cross. You'll see Obadon talking about leading thousands of soldiers to Christ. And I think it will really bless you. Let's go ahead and show that, guys. We don't understand sometimes that when one man stands, it inspires others. You cannot lead from the rear, you must lead from the front. You must hold the line. You do not compromise, you do not fear the enemy. See, the Lord said that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of strength and of a sound mind.
Jesus Christ is my God. Is my King, is my Deliverer, which bring me out from the darkness and bring me into the light.
I carry this cross of Jesus Christ to remember Jesus Christ all the time.
And Jesus said that if you want to follow me, you have to take your cross and follow me.
Anyone doesn't take care of my cross and follow me, it is not good to be called my disciple.
The chaplaincy program is very important.
We have to tell the soldier about who is Jesus, and we have really to bring a lot of men, thousands of soldiers to the Christ. And they were believing, they were so happy.
I used to tell them that, let us pray. Let us pray. Everyone will took his cap off. You are Christian, you are Muslim, you are not a believer and not a Muslim. And bow your head down and we pray. That time, the people become know God a bit by a bit. Until we baptize some of Muslims, we baptize them.
And if the soldier have been wounded, he can call for the chaplain first. That chaplain, come and pray with him and encourage him. He says, soldier cannot call for commander first or cannot call for doctor first, but he can call chaplain first. Yes. And chaplain can come, although there is a lot of bullet there, chaplain can come. Yeah, to see situation of that soldier. So the chaplain program of the chaplain, very good.
The commanders and the generals understood something. It was victory or death. There was never any other choice.
And God has purpose for me. And He's the one who can direct me to go where He likes. So I'm ready to die for God because I'm His servant.
The Bible said when you lost the life because the sake of Jesus Christ, you will find it. When you lost your life for the thing of this world, you lost your life for good. So absolutely, I've already chosen my life to serve as a chaplain. I know I may die anything. So I'm ready to die.
When they start shooting us, we fought, but we are only eight people. But God in our side. Nobody we was being shot. And we killed many of them, but nobody was being shot by them.
So even the rest of the soldiers said, oh, those of the evangelists are not being hit by bullet. And I tell them, yes, because Jesus tell bullet that bullet don't touch my servant. And bullet can say, yes.
The people surprised. How can that one happen to you while they get where they lay their ambush and no board which was being shot from us?
Also, we were coming inside the landmine, anti-person mine and anti-tank mine, and they do nothing for us because Jesus tell them that you landmine, you keep quiet down there until I give you further notes. And they say yes. That's why we captured that place with our losses and in a short time.
And that people, they know that you, people who are serving the word of God, God is with you.
الشعب الامريكي انا بشجعهم انه يستمروا يد ثقتهم في ربنا.
Yeah, I can encourage the people back in America to keep trusting God.
انا اتمنى هم يحبوا ربنا.
And I also hope for them to love God.
لأن ربنا باركهم بارك الدولة بتاعهم.
Because God has blessed their nation.
وما ينسوا ربنا.
Let them not forget about God.
ده الحاجة الوحيدة أنا ممكن أعملها بالنسبة للشعب.
This is something I can say for the nation of America.
لأن من خلالهم ربنا باركنا.
Because by them, God has blessed us.
Folks, why is it important that we stand? In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. If you can find but one man or one woman who does what's right in the eyes of his God, I will forgive the city." In February, we wrote to our donors and we told them that we knew that one of our chaplains had been killed in God's service. At the time that we wrote, we didn't know his name. He had perished at the front lines. Communications was not sent over the radio to release names. While I was overseas, we learned his name. His name was Daniel. The last 3 days of Daniel's life, his unit was preparing to go into the biggest battle of last year. They had 3 brigades, the enemy had 30 brigades. The enemy had tanks, artillery, aircraft, our guys were just foot soldiers. And Daniel, realizing that most likely the people would not, many of the men would not survive it, the last 3 days of his life, he spent praying and fasting for his men before he fell into the arms of the Lord. Do you think that he was well prepared to meet the Lord? What will be the last 3 days of your life look like? What will they stand for? Will you be about the Father's business, or will you be caught up in all the cares of this world? See, we're not to love this world or the things of this world. We are to be God's people, God's holy church, a people that is set aside. We're not to look to the world for any examples. We set the examples for the world of living a righteous life. And when we do it, men become born again. People come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Why? Because they see Christ. We were never to fear man. We were to fear the Lord. It's so important as believers that we have these defining moments in our life. It's a point, place, and time that you surrender all to Christ. See, one of the things you need to understand is that God doesn't want 75% of you. He doesn't want 85%. He doesn't want 95%. With Christ, it is literally all or nothing. We're to be all in, all given, all sacrifice. We don't train our men to be successful. I tell the guys, do not look for treasures in this life. Do not store up treasures for yourself, but store up treasures in heaven. Run with endurance that race that God has set before you. Because one day you will face a holy God. You will look into his eyes, and what do you want him to say to you? I don't know what you want to happen with the end of your life, folks, but I can tell you what I want to happen at mine. When my life comes to an end, I want to be able to look in the face of my Savior and have him say, "Well done, son. Well done." My wife, Vicky, last year said, "Honey, can I have a day alone with you?" I said, "Of course, love. What is it that you want?" She says, "I've come to realize that with war breaking out in the Sudan, there is a high probability that you are in the last 2 or 3 years of your life. And I want to tell you what our marriage, our ministry, and our life has meant together." So we took a day to say the things that we needed to say. Why do we choose to live these lives? So that others might live. So that others might know the great hope of Christ. See, folks, death for the believer is just a door. We step from one side to the other. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We just step through a door into eternal salvation, into God's glory, into the riches that are there. The Bible says, the things that God has prepared for those that love him, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, the mind cannot conceive, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You know, folks, my mind can conceive a lot. I can conceive a mountain of gold bigger than Hawaii. I can conceive owning every nice car there is. I can conceive of having a house that's 10 miles long. But the Bible says that the things that God has prepared for those that love him, we don't have the ability to think about. We cannot figure it out. I heard a story many years ago about a man that died and went to heaven, and one of the angels was showing him around his mansion, and he noticed that in every room there were all these beautiful gifts that were wrapped up, different sizes, different types of paper, all nice ribbons and stuff. And after so many rooms, he just finally stopped. He said, "Wait a minute." He goes, "What are all these gifts in all these rooms?" He said, "These were the things that God's wanted to give you in life, but you never opened them. Will you get to the end of your life and realize that the life that you were meant to have, you chose not to?" See, we can live for foolish things, or we can live for Christ. The Bible says, stand at the crossroads and look. Look to the ancient paths. Look to where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. But if you look to this world, folks, you're going to come up empty on the other side. This evening, I want to give an opportunity. I know that probably if you're here on a Sunday night, you're probably born again. There may be someone out here who is not, but probably most of you have accepted Christ. But you know, guys, God doesn't want a part of your life. He doesn't want 75, 85. He wants everything. And tonight, we want to give you the opportunity to make a full commitment to the Lord. A night that you turn away from your sin. A night that you surrender everything that Christ might use you. Guys, so often, when I give these altar calls, the first 10 or 20 that come up are always the ladies. It should not be this way. You were meant to lead. You were meant to lead from the front. You were meant to be an example to your wives and your children. You were never to be caught up in the things of this world. This evening, I want to give you that opportunity. If this is the life that you want, whether you're male or female, maybe you're saved, maybe you're not saved, but you say, "I want this life." I'm going to ask you just to get up out of your chairs and come down here, and we're going to pray that God will empower you to live this life. If this is the life you want, just come down now, and we're going to pray for you. Just come on down. God bless you, brother. Don't miss it, folks. If you're out there and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't stay in that seat. God has come here to do business with you tonight. Have you come here to do business with the Lord? This is a night of total surrender. A night that your life no longer belongs to you. A life that you say, "God, whatever you ask of me, I will now give." I want to take just a few more moments here, but I know that there are many of you out there, and you know that you need this, but you've not surrendered. I want to take just another moment. If you want it, please get up. I beg you by all that's in Christ Jesus, that you will not miss this. Let this be the defining moment in your life. If you want to, just come down here. Anybody else? Okay, guys, we're going to pray. And guys, we're going to say the sinner's prayer and a prayer of repentance, because someone here might not be born again. And I'm going to ask that you would repeat this prayer out loud after me. Just bow your heads and pray with me. Father, I just confess that I am a sinner. And I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord, my Savior, and my God. This night, Lord, I surrender all to you. And I ask that you would take my life and use it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, guys, I want to talk to you a little bit about what's next. As believers, we are to be about the Father's business. You need to be in the Word of God. See, it's not hard to find out what people love because it's what they talk about. It's what they invest in. And as a believer, what should be coming out of our mind all the time is Christ, Christ to the world. We're to leave the 99 and go and look for the one that's lost. We're to have that passion. You need to be involved in fellowship. You need to be involved in Bible studies. You need to be involved in serving. It's so important that you become a person who shares your faith. You know, when Greg Laurie had his first Harvest Crusade, every night I invited one person from my neighborhood to come. And I just told him, I said, the music's great, the people's great, the message's gonna be great. Just, you know what, I'll buy you dinner afterwards. What do you want? You want barbecue? You want Mexican food? You want barbecue? I don't know how many people I've hooked with barbecue and Mexican food. Just reel them right on in. And you bring them here. See, it's not supposed to be that we just spend our whole lives coming to church. We're supposed to be out there bringing people into fellowship with Christ. We're supposed to be out there telling people about the great hope of the gospel. We're to be winning a nation for the Lord. It's so important that you have time in prayer. My senior staff and I, we get up at 4:40 in the morning. The first 2 to 3 hours a day, we spend in prayer 7 days a week. Sometimes six, but mostly seven. We didn't start out praying 2-3 hours a day. We started getting up and praying 30 minutes a day. It just grew. And it doesn't mean that you have to pray that long, but to have a prayer time, to be alone, to have a study time, to be alone, these are essentials for the believer's life. The last thing in closing, folks, before we leave, whenever we come to a church, we always know that there are people that want to be involved. As you leave to the left, there will be a table outside. If you would like to sponsor one of these chaplains, we'll have them out there on the table. It's $40 a month to sponsor one of these guys. We have their testimonies, their favorite scripture on the back. Most of my guys speak between 4 and 7 languages. Some of them speak 11 languages. If you would like to sponsor one, you must pick it out. Fill out this form and give it back to us. It's an automatic debit. It comes out on the 3rd of each month. Name, address, phone number, sign it at the bottom. Voided checks work best for us because we don't pay fees, but you can use a debit or credit card. And if you'd like to do it, but you don't have the information, then just fill it out, sign it, and we'll call you later. You can sponsor more than one chaplain. Some people sponsor 2 or 3, but we ask that you would not take it out of your church tithing. Some people say, you know what, we'd like to be involved, but we just can't afford to. We have below it a most needed. It's $10 a month. When Abia was hit, we sent food up there. When we were in the Numa Mountains, we took in 9,000 pounds of medical supplies. That's what most needed is. So either way, you could be a part of it. We don't want you to do it because you feel guilty. We want you to do it because you want to store treasures in heaven, that you want to reform your life of how you put your priorities out there. I do share with people that over the last years, I've had to write to many sponsors and say that we are sorry to inform you that the chaplain that you were sponsoring was killed in the service of our Lord. And while you may feel endeared to him, whenever one man falls in battle, we take another man and we send him immediately back up to the front lines. Why? Because if we don't, the enemy will come in like a flood. And so we ask that you would love and support that one just as much as the last one. Whenever one of our guys dies, we have a ceremony. We take one candle and we light it on one end. We take another candle and we light it on both ends. And we have a saying in Southern Sudan, that a candle that burns twice as bright sometimes only burns half as long. My prayer for you as a body of believers is that you will get into the battle, that you'll not just go home and turn on the TV and forget about tonight, but you'll go home and you'll say, Lord, I want my life to have meaning. I want it to count. Show me this week, Lord, who am I invite to church? Don't make it a once a year thing. Make it a monthly thing. Invite someone here on Sundays. Become a part of the Great Commission. May God richly bless you guys. God bless you.